You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mihalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. The current episodes in this podcast are sermons that I delivered while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who may, like you, be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode. We are, for those of you who either haven't been here at all or haven't been here in a little bit, revisiting or picking back up on a series that I began shortly after we arrived back in August called Belonging to Him. That was essentially, I think, as I mentioned, part one, but really this is a series that's sort of just taking us through much of the calendar year, the preaching calendar year. Here at Union, we took a Christmas break and then took some time to talk about time for New Year's, and now we're going to be picking back up on the subject. Belonging to Him is really about relationship. It takes a biblical view of relationship. The idea is, as you can see, life is a relationship. The best way to embrace and share the gospel is to understand that personal relationship is the deepest need of the human heart, and that God wants to meet that need when we belong to Him. The premise of the series back in the fall was that you and I, if we've been around Christianity for any given amount of time, love using the phrase personal relationship with God, with Jesus, that I have a personal relationship with God. That's what distinguishes me as a Christian, very particular, maybe even more so as a Protestant evangelical Christian. We love using that phrase, I have a personal relationship with God. But in my experience personally and in others' lives I've seen, I think very often that phrase is more of a billboard slogan for us. It's more of a greeting card or something that we use that we aren't really living out as much as we could be. And so the premise and the objective of the series is really to help us, remind us biblically what does it mean to have a personal relationship with God, how has that played out in the salvation story. And so that's essentially what we did in part one throughout the fall, kind of looked at the basics of the gospel, but through the lens of personal relationship. How does God meet that need in our lives? And so this time, these next many weeks, we're going to be kind of finishing out with a part two and really focusing a little bit more on the practical side of things. So the what does the Bible say, but also experientially, how can I live out a personal relationship with God, with Jesus? So these next 3 weeks, we're going to be doing about 9 weeks, I guess, until we get into the Lenten and the Easter season. We are going to be touching on this idea. The first 3 weeks, starting today, will be encountering Jesus, sort of laying more of the groundwork in theory to lead to the practical. What does it mean to encounter Jesus in the practical sense? And then the next 3 weeks after that will be the most practical side of this, practical lessons in divine intimacy. And then the final 3 weeks will be belonging to Him, belonging to others. How does belonging to God play a part and infuse and energize and inform me in the way that I belong to others? So that's sort of a preview of things to come. So encountering Jesus the first 3 weeks, this morning we're going to be touching on the subject of abiding in Christ. And you see the grapes and the fruit. We're going to be looking at a scripture that, again, if you've been around church for very long, you're probably pretty familiar with, John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. We were just at the men's breakfast yesterday studying Scripture, and we were reminded from 2 Peter that God wants to remind us of things over and over in Scripture. It's for our benefit. Sometimes we feel like we learned something and we've arrived. We have that piece of knowledge, we tuck it away. But the Bible is really more food than anything. We need to eat God's Word all the time to be nourished by it. We never really arrive. So if you have heard a sermon on abiding in Christ or John 15 before, it is to your benefit to hear it again. So we ended last time, part one, asking the question, are you one who has been with Jesus? Are you somebody who's actually been with Jesus? I love this painting of Peter and John. They're on their way to the tomb. They've heard that the tomb is empty, that maybe Jesus has risen from the dead. And I love the look on their faces, just this mix of fear, expectation, hope. You know, you really can see in their faces people who have been affected by a real-world personal relationship with another human being. In this case, the human being was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And you really see that in their faces. They have been affected by a real-world personal relationship. John is speaking in one of his letters, and he's talking about this. He says, that which we have heard, that which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you may have fellowship or relationship with us. And indeed, our fellowship or relationship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit came, it says in the book of Acts, that it was very clear, specifically, that Peter and John had been with Jesus. That it was very clear in their boldness that they had been with Jesus. And this also says here in 1 John that this was a real-world relationship. What they were proclaiming was something that they had personal experience with. They had been with this person. They had seen him. They had touched him. So the weirdness about the Christian experience now, since the biblical times, is that you and I are called to a personal relationship with Jesus. We looked at that in the fall. That is what we're called to. But we are called to something that's a little bit more challenging, because even though, and I love the song earlier about the Holy Spirit's presence and that we can feel God's presence through the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is not seen, right? Jesus is not here in the flesh right now. He's at the right hand of God. He's going to return in the flesh. But right now, most of the time, unless there's some miracle that I haven't heard of, most of us do not have Jesus in the room specifically with us. So we are at a disadvantage. How do I have a personal relationship with somebody who's not in the room, with somebody who I can't see, taste, touch, etc.? So it leads me to the question, are we functional deists? Are we functional deists? And if that term is unfamiliar to you, a deist is lots of things, but fundamentally, a deist believes that God created the world, right? You see the top, creation. But after he created the world, God left the world. And he had nothing to do with the world anymore. He was the watchmaker who wound the watch and moved on. The deist believes in God, believes there's a personal God, believes God is worth worshiping, believes in the providence of God, sees God in nature, but sees God as distant. Doesn't really have a personal interaction with our lives, certainly not with our daily lives. They essentially do not believe that God has a personal relationship with us or wants a personal relationship with him. There are some famous deists in U.S. United States history. Many of the founding fathers, we often say we were founded upon a Christian nation. Christianity had a great deal to do with our founding. But a lot of the founding fathers, including Ben Franklin, had a strong strain of deism in their belief system. And it's exemplified here by a letter that Benjamin Franklin wrote to somebody. He says, "As to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion upon whom you particularly desire, I think the system of morals and his religion, as he left them to us, is the best the world ever saw or is likely to see." Now, this is a very positive affirmation of Christianity, of Jesus. But if you look at the language, you can sort of see the deist thinking here, right? I think the system of morals and his religion. So he's sort of quantifying or putting the category of who Jesus is to him as somebody who has left us a good set of morals and religion. But that's another key phrase. Morals and religion as he left them to us. So speaking past tense, here's a guy who was a really great moral teacher. And he lived at a certain time, and it's the best thing that we have. It's really great. It's superior. But it really has no direct relationship to me right now in the sense that Jesus is not present in my life in the here and now. That's a deist way of thinking. So the word functional, are we functional deists? So again, we say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm supposed to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And we say that maybe on Sunday morning or during our devotional time. But is much of our life, particularly our spiritual life, really more like a functional deist? Is Jesus a person that we believe exists, but really God to us is more of an idea? Right, most of our functional Christianity is God isn't so much of a person, but he's an idea. He has given us a set of moral codes to live by. Do we functionally live most of our Christianity that way? Is God maybe an operation and maintenance manual to us? Right, we look at the scripture. What is the scripture to us? Well, it's a great operation and maintenance manual for living life. Now, is that part of what scripture is? Absolutely. But is that all it is to me? Right? Do I live much of my Christianity kind of looking at God, looking at the scripture just as a way to live better? Is God maybe just a pen pal to me? Now, some of you younger kids, we did actually use envelopes and paper to send mail to people sometimes. I think that's still done. But you would write a letter to somebody. Maybe they lived in Europe. Maybe they lived overseas. And you never met them. You exchanged ideas. You learned about each other, right? They were your pen pal. You got to write them. But you were never really in the room with them. You never had a personal relationship with them. Is Jesus the guy I might journal to or read about or learn from, right? But he's never really there with me. He's distant. Is Jesus maybe a pen pal to me? Is Jesus perhaps, or God, perhaps a hotel bellhop? Is that mostly what Jesus is to me? Is that what God is to me? What does a bellhop do? He opens doors for us. I want God to open doors. What does a bellhop do? A bellhop carries my baggage, right? The way I usually look at God is somebody who opens doors for me and carries my baggage. Is that all God is to me? Now, none of these things in and of themselves are bad things. They are things that God does and should do, right? He does help me with the baggage I have in my life. He does open doors for me. But in inventorying my life, is it possible that that's mostly what he is to me, right? And so I live my life as a functional deist. God might even be present in my life, but he's utilitarian, right? His job is just to help me with whatever my needs are, and that's all he is to me. So we want to ask that question. How distant is God to me? Do I really live a personal relationship with God in the same way that I have personal, healthy, intimate relationships with family members, with good friends, etc.? So I want to just touch on a few qualities of what a healthy personal relationship looks like when we think about your spouse, your girlfriend, boyfriend, your child, your parent, your friend. What does personal, healthy relationship look like in the real world? Well, you got to have presence, right? You can't have a relationship with somebody not a healthy personal relationship with somebody unless they're in the room. They've got to be there. You got to have presence. So as you look at this list, think about, all right, I have that in some of my relationships here on earth, but do I have this with God? And if I don't, why? Communication. You got to have communication, right? A good relationship involves healthy communication. Do I have good back and forth communication with God? Honesty, right? Got to be honest with each other for a healthy personal relationship. Where is my honesty level with God? How honest do I feel God is with me? Trust. We got to have trust. Affirmation. A good healthy relationship has affirmation. How much of that exists in my experience with God? Affection, right? Respect. Acceptance, right? Healthy marriage, a healthy family, they got to have some level of acceptance, don't they? Right? How much does that exist in my relationship with God? We want to have patience, grace, forgiveness, enjoyment. What kind of good, personal, healthy relationship exists that doesn't have enjoyment? Commitment. Right? So these are just a few of many things that we just sort of take for granted when it comes to our personal, real-world relationships. And so, do I have these types of things in my relationship with God, or is God more of a distant pen pal to me? Right? We want to think about that. So, the question that we see from John 15 that we're going to look at, am I abiding in Christ? Am I abiding in Jesus? So here's the main passage, John 15, 4 through 5. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's a lot packed into this passage, and we'll be breaking it down to some degree. To abide simply means to dwell, to live, to stay, or remain. An example is Ezekiel 37. My dwelling, God is saying, my dwelling place shall be with them. He's speaking about Israel. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God has always wanted personal relationship. God has always wanted to dwell with his people. And to have a healthy, you know, long-lasting personal relationship that's in the real world, you got to be there. You got to stick it out, right? To live, to dwell, to stay, to remain. That's what abide essentially means. If you're going to have a personal relationship with Jesus, you got to stick it out. You got to be present. You got to remain. So, here's a photo, I believe it was from the Middle East, I don't remember, of a vine and branches and fruit. And there are different, anyone who's raised crops and grown vineyards know that there are different ways that these vineyards can look. But here's something that was cleared up for me as I studied this, is I always thought of a vine as something that was like very thin, you know, and green. But you'll see actually in the scripture when it speaks about vines, and it's not just in the John 15, the word wood is often used. And so really, no matter the level of thickness, a vine, a vineyard, is made of wood. And really, from my perspective, if it may be yours, it's more like a tree. So when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, it's more like he is the trunk. He is the trunk of the tree, and then off goes there to the branches. Out of the branches come leaves, and the leaves come fruit. So that's essentially what it means. I am the vine. I'm the trunk of the tree. You guys are the branches of the tree. So I don't know if that clears it up a little for you. It was helpful for me. So when I am asking the question, am I abiding in Jesus? Do I really have a personal relationship? There's a couple things I think are important to consider that we can see from John 15. And the first one I want to touch on is his phrase, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we're back to our old friend, Benjamin Franklin, our famous deist. Ben Franklin is quoted as saying this, God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. He actually did not coin this phrase. He included this phrase in Poor Richard's Almanac, a famous piece of literature, so he's kind of given credit for it. It probably came about 40 years previous to when he published this. But the reason I include it is again, many of us are influenced by our Western culture, whether we're from the United States or not. And these founding fathers founded the country in part based on a deist idea of things, meaning God exists, his providence exists, but it's really up to us. It's really up to us to make our own life. And we touched on this in the fall, but I think it's relevant to bring up again. So we look at the idea of our independence, of our need for discipline, of our need to pull us ourselves up by our bootstraps. You can hear this debate used often in politics. There is an extreme that we want to avoid, certainly. There is merit to this to some degree, for sure. It is possible on the other side, the other extreme, to live a life of such laziness, of such dependence, that you do nothing for yourself. You depend on everybody to help you throughout your life, or you spend a lot of your life blaming others, right? The reason I am the way I am is because of everything I can mention except me, right? So that is a sinful way to live, right? And there's a lot of the ingenuity and the progress that we have seen culturally in the Western world has a great deal to do with people saying, I need to take ownership over my life. I need to do something and discipline and do the hard work that it takes to build something. So that is, I think, absolutely a biblical way of living. But the question is, where is our foundation? Spiritually and morally, is my foundation that God helps those who help themselves? And by the way, a lot of people think that's from the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Or is my foundation, apart from me, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing? So that's a good question. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is speaking, a Christian, and he's describing a scenario where Jesus is talking to him. And he says, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I don't know that there are too many people in the history of Christianity who accomplished more, who built more than the Apostle Paul. Paul did everything that the American dream, so to speak, says to do. He built a whole lot, right? Wrote so many books of the Bible, spread Christianity to the known universe at the time. But the foundation of that in Paul's life wasn't that I can do things on my own. That's what he used to live like, right? It used to be all about Paul. What can I do through my religion, through my education, through my own strength? But when he met Jesus, the process became that through his weakness, he depended on Jesus. He sought to be connected to Jesus. And in Jesus, he found his strength. In Jesus, he found wisdom and fortitude to do what God had wanted him to do. So the goal, the objective, for instance, of the American dream of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps was still there. Strength, success, accomplishment. But the foundation is weakness. The foundation is helplessness, right? The Bible says, while we were still helpless, God saved us. So why does that end at salvation? Why does our helplessness end at salvation? We still need Jesus as much or more than anything. So apart from me, you can do nothing is the message. Too often, again, we say we're in personal relationship with Jesus. We say we're dependent upon Jesus. But most of our life is about going down the road alone. And then we wonder why we're going down the wrong road. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a photo of the grapevine, of Hampton Court Palace, London. The Great Vine is a great vine. It is, I believe, as I've read, the largest vine in the world. It has, we looked at the trunk of the tree, the vine. The vine of this thing in London is about 13 feet in diameter. It is massive. Some of the rods or the branches of this vine can go up to 400 feet. And it is also the oldest living vine that we know of in the world. It's over 250 years old. So here's an outside photo of the vine. You can kind of see it sticking out of the greenhouse there. And what happened is there have been a number of greenhouses that have been built around this vine. They've adjusted the greenhouse to adjust to the size of this vine. And people have visited this vine, and they've just wondered how big this thing could have gotten. How could it have been so massive? One of the smart things that they did when they first built the first greenhouse was they built the greenhouse around the vine and its growth, but they specifically made sure that the roots of the vine were outside of the greenhouse. And if you were to look this up on Google Maps, the palace, you would see that there isn't a great deal of distance, but there's a good deal of distance. So where you see the dirt in the photo, that is where the roots are. What they discovered due to the strength and the greatness of this vine were because the roots of the vine found a way to the River Thames. The River Thames is a big river in London. And so I don't know how far it is. Some people said hundreds of yards. It doesn't look that far. But it looks far enough for a plant. For a plant to travel all this way underground to find this river is pretty remarkable. And so the strength of this vine, the greatness of this vine, is due to the fact that the roots did the work to find the nutrients necessary to make this vine great. It went all the way to the River Thames to find the nutrients to make this great vine. And isn't that a parallel of what Jesus has done for us, right? Jesus has done the work. God has done the work to offer us the opportunity to be connected to Him in personal relationship such that we do not have to strive anymore. We don't have to earn our own salvation, but we also don't have to create lives that are moral, because our main job isn't to become more moral, it is to be connected to the vine. That's our main job. We need to be careful about our morality. That needs to be an area of conscience, for sure. But the energy, the strength, the motivation for our growth into Jesus' character is because of the vine. The vine has done the work. The roots have done the work for us. And that's the beauty of this illustration. George Beasley Murray says this. He says, "A branch grows through its connection with the vine. And we grow because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. A branch is nothing apart from the vine. And we can do nothing apart from Him. A branch draws strength from the vine, and we become strong through Him." So again, you probably heard this before, but if you're not living it, what does it matter? We have to be reminded that our main job as Christians is to be connected. Our main job is to find ways to be in personal, real-world, present relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our main job, and Jesus will grow us. Jesus will change us. A second one, a consideration I want to look at, is that relationship should lead to reproduction. When we're in relationship, it should lead to reproduction. The classic example, of course, is man and woman marry, and they have a child. They reproduce after their own kind. Reproduction is seen certainly in nature with plants, animals, etc. But it doesn't just have to stop there. Really, any kind of genuine, healthy, personal relationship is going to lead to some level of reproduction, right? You come together with someone, and there's a level of blessing that goes beyond both of you. And then we have things, scenarios like a teacher teaches you a good thing in life, and you want to pass that on to other people, right? Most healthy relationships should lead to some level of reproducing what occurred in the relationship itself. So that's sort of the way we want to see this. John 15:2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit." So fruit is just another word for reproduction, producing something after your own kind. Part of the objective of relationship with God is to produce fruit. That's not the only reason he wants us to have a relationship, but that's part of the objective, right? So when I'm asking the question, am I connected to Jesus, I want to sort of evaluate the fruit in my life. Now, perhaps you've been like me. I spend time worried and sticking to the phrase of the branches that get thrown into the fire. am I in that category? Well, I think there's been enough fruit in my life that I can say that I'm probably more in the category of the one who is pruned, so that I can bear more fruit. And hopefully you can put yourself there as well. And that's really what I want to focus on. Pruning produces fruit. Pruning produces fruit. I'm not a gardener, but I've read enough about it that the idea of cutting part of the plant off, you can cut the whole branches off and throw them into the fire, or you can cut certain parts of the plant off with the objective of producing more fruit. Now, I would say that if the plant were living or the plant had a mind or a conscience like you and me, it would probably tell you that the pain of having a whole branch cut off probably isn't a whole lot different than the pain of being pruned. It still is pretty painful. So pruning is not exactly a pleasant experience. Here's a before and after photo. You can see the before photo is the plant is kind of covered with different brambles, decayed leaves, that kind of thing. The after photo is a little striking because the plant always sort of looks naked, doesn't it? My dad did this one time in his yard, and I thought he was killing the tree because I said, "What have you done?" But he's saying, I'm pruning it to produce more fruit. Pruning is often attributed to cleaning. Jesus uses the word cleaning or clean in John 15. The reason it's called cleaning is because you are cleaning the plant of that which inhibits growth. You are getting rid of the brambles, the stuff that doesn't work, in order to give more sunlight to the plant, in order to bring more air and oxygen to the plant. Pruning also helps give a better weight distribution to the plant so that it can bear its load. So if you kind of hear these parallels, right? I need more light. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to bear the load, right? That's part of what pruning does. But Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And God helps us grow. God helps us produce fruit in our lives very often through the painful process of removing the stuff that doesn't help us grow. That's part of what pruning is. So we looked at several qualities of healthy personal relationship. You can look all over Scripture. You can look in the New Testament to see that these qualities show up when we live in personal relationship with Jesus. I just want to share a few that show up here in John 15. Affection. 15:9 through 10 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." What does abiding with Jesus mean, right? It means that we share affection, right? The one you love is the one you want to please, and it goes vice versa. And it's not just warm emotion. It also regards obligation. It regards action. Part of the way we show Jesus' love is to obey him to keep his commandments. And Jesus responds through action in his affection towards us. Fulfillment. John 15:7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." When I live an actual real world living personal relationship with Jesus, I start to think his thoughts after him. That's what we do, right? We start to share in the passions and the thoughts of the person we're close to over time as we abide with them. That's what we do with God. And in doing that, that can transform our prayer life such that we're not constantly praying for things that we don't need. We start praying for things that God has placed in our hearts that He knows that we need, and we live lives of fulfillment. We have our lives fulfilled because we are praying what God wants for us. And finally, joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Again, maybe too many of us have close personal relationships that don't have joy. But the times that we've valued most in those relationships have been times of joy. We should be able to enjoy each other if you're in a long-lasting personal relationship with someone. And I can speak for myself, but too often my Christianity has not been all that joyful, right? It's been so much about obligation and guilt and whatever, right? But if I'm not living a joyful life in Christ, why is that, right? What do I have to do to find joy in that relationship? And I think part of that is letting myself off the hook to stop striving and start connecting. When I start connecting with Jesus, when I focus on the idea that He is not this distant God, but I can have a real-world personal relationship with Him, I start to enjoy life. I start to enjoy that relationship. So I want to close with quoting from King David in Psalm 63. Like Paul, David is a guy who accomplished a lot for God, right? He built a lot. He accomplished a lot. But like Jesus, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. He had a lot of pruning go on in his life. So there was all sorts of strength to King David. Probably the premier Old Testament kingdom was David's. But that strength was rooted in weakness, was rooted in David's dependence upon God, his desire to be connected to God. So Psalm 63 is a psalm that he wrote in the wilderness, when he was on the run from Saul. And it says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And I want to point out that this is a guy who, as far as I can remember, did not have God in the room with him. His relationship with God was primarily through faith. Did he have a connection to him through the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But again, it wasn't like the disciples, the apostles, where Jesus was right next to him. Here's an example of somebody who was absolutely connected to God, but a God who he couldn't see. That's the heart that God wants us to have. Apart from me, I can do nothing. I need to be connected. So am I abiding in Christ? That's what I want to leave you with. Ask yourself that question. Is your desire matching your actions? Is 2-5% of your Christianity abiding and the rest of it is a distant God, where God is simply utilitarian to me, where he's across the ocean or in heaven or whatever, right? What does my relationship with God really look like? So I want to take these next 9 weeks and get us more into the practical realm of how do I live in personal relationship with God? How do I live in personal relationship with Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the fact that you have offered yourself at all to us beyond just creating the world is amazing. We are humbled and grateful by the fact that you want to dwell with us. You want to spend time with us and live with us in personal relationship. Lord, I'm so grateful for the power of Scripture and the power of Jesus dwelling with human beings on the earth and the power of these word pictures that Jesus gave us. Lord, I ask that you seal in our hearts this morning the idea that we are the branches, that Lord Jesus, you are the vine, and that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, I just pray for an encouragement, a sense of conviction, a motivation to act. I pray for just the blessings of your will to be upon the church this morning and throughout this week. I ask that you guide us, that you lead us to areas where we need to grow, that you help us bear the areas where we need to be pruned, that you give us the objective to produce fruit after its own kind, that we receive your Holy Spirit and can live in your presence and can be that sense of love, that real world relationship for others who cannot see Jesus as well. So Lord, I ask these things and I pray for just a wonderful week in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me end with another abiding verse. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen.
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.